listening to the messages live. I'd like to welcome those of you who are listening and watching live right now. Well, next week, we're starting a new series entitled Divine Justice, and we will be in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk sounds something like you have a bad cough, right? We call it Habakkuk. No, it's a book in the Bible. And in that book, Habakkuk talks about how he sees violence and destruction everywhere, how he sees people who love to argue and fight, how justice in his day and age had become paralyzed, how the law was being broken. And I thought, wow, that sounds a lot like the society we live in today. And so I think we can learn some lessons from the book of Habakkuk in this new series entitled Divine Justice, and I'm excited about starting that series next week. Well, this morning, we are wrapping up our series, Who is My Neighbor? Who is My Neighbor? And in this series, we've been in the book of Jonah. Who is my neighbor? For Kirby, it was anyone we met that day. Right now, you may be saying, who's Kirby? Kirby was my first and only roommate when I lived in Boca Raton, Florida. We met at church. Kirby needed a roommate, and so did I. We both needed roommates. Kirby used to make a couple $100,000 a year running his own businesses. He was I would call him an interesting character, so to speak. And Kirby decided to start living for the Lord. He had lived a lifestyle of partying and drugs, and he probably wasted all of his money on those things. And then what happened to Kirby? He found the Lord. He found Jesus, and he was no longer high on drugs, but high on life. And his desire was simple, to live a simple life. Kirby wanted to live a very meager, simple life. And so we met each other and decided to be roommates. And when we moved into the apartment, neither of us had anything. I grew up in Michigan and moved down to Florida and packed everything I owned in the car. Those were the days, right? We all had those days where we could fit everything we owned in our car. And so I moved down to Florida and moved in with this guy, Kirby, and neither of us had anything. I still remember the very first night taking a shower and water going all over the floor. Why, you ask? Because the shower didn't even have a shower curtain. There was literally nothing in that apartment. That's the way apartments come, right? Did I mention that I didn't even have a bed? I remember earlier that day seeing a mattress out by the dumpster. So you guessed it. I went and got that mattress. Ooh, disgusting, right? Lugged it up 5 flights of stairs, threw a sheet over it, and that was my bed. The next day we went to Goodwill to get everything from silverware to a couch. Now, the couch we got was a white fabric sectional that actually looked brown. When we got it back to the apartment, we tried to clean it. However, nothing was working. So we got the bright idea to just throw some bleach right on it. That worked. However, we almost died from the smell, and it reeked for many months. So, yeah, those were some good times. However, what I remember are the times I went places with Kirby. Wherever we went, he would ask people if they knew the Lord. He was never embarrassed or ashamed to say, "Brother, do you know the Lord? Sister, do you know the Lord?" That's just the way Kirby talked, and so he would just ask people if they knew Jesus. And at one time, I believe Kirby had everything the world considers to be important. However, he was miserable. Now he had nothing, and he was happier than he had ever been. He didn't care about what other people thought about him. He only cared about what the Lord thought about him. His desire, what he wanted to do, was be obedient to what the Lord had called him to do. And what did Kirby believe the Lord had called him to do? Well, it was simple, to tell everyone he met about Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. Wherever we went, he would talk to people about Jesus. Tell everyone he met about Jesus. Honestly, when I look back at it, I wish I was more like Kirby. Well, where do we last leave off in the book of Jonah? Where do we leave off in the book of Jonah? With a miraculous turn of events. What happened? The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. You may remember when we started this book, the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh to talk to people about the Lord, like my roommate Kirby, right? Tell everyone you see. But specifically, he gave him a mission. Go to the people of Nineveh, tell these people about me. And what did Jonah do? He said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't like those people. So he got up and he went in the opposite direction to get away from what the Lord was calling him to do. Maybe today you know what the Lord is calling you to do in your heart, but you're resisting it. Maybe today he's calling you to give your heart and your life to the Lord, but you kind of got your hand out. You're like, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to surrender my life. Maybe you're like this young girl in this video. You're not in cheerleading, but something else has a hold of your heart and of your mind, and you are obsessed and consumed with it to where a good thing has become a bad thing, and it has become your God. It's taken over your life. And now you have a decision to make. Am I going to live for this thing, or am I going to live for Jesus? Am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what God is calling me and asking me to do? Well, Jonah said he was going to do what he wanted to do. And so he ran away from the Lord, and you know the story. Most of you probably read the book of Jonah or heard the story. The Lord allowed or made it happen that a great fish swallowed Jonah. And while inside the fish, Jonah finally came to his senses and humbled himself before the Lord and said, Lord, I need you, and I will do what you're calling me and asking me to do. I will tell these people about you, Lord. And so that's exactly what happened. Did Jonah obey the Lord when the fish spit Jonah out onto the beach? Yes, he did. Let's jump right back into our story here in Jonah 3, verses 3 through 5. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed, right? You need to get right with the Lord. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. Amen. Praise the Lord. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their remorse, right? A change took place in their heart and in their life. So a good thing happened. Jonah told the people about the Lord, and the people repented. They decided to get right with the Lord, so to speak. What did God do when he saw what the people did? What did God do? Let's continue on in verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Right? God had threatened to destroy them. Jonah gives the message. They repent. They change their ways. How does Jonah feel about this change of plans? How does he feel about these change of plans? Let's read on here, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? Right? In other words, this is why I never wanted to do this in the beginning. That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful, gracious, forgiving, loving God and compassionate. God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew you were going to forgive these people. Boy, Jonah's got a hard heart, doesn't he? Right? You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. What's going on here? Jonah has a bad attitude. That's what's going on. Jonah has a bad attitude. Why? Because God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do. Let me say that again. God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do. Do we ever have a bad attitude when God doesn't do what we want or expect him to do? Maybe we prayed for someone to be healed and their condition, it got worse instead of better. And we're like, God, why didn't you heal that person, right? You didn't do what I wanted or expected you to do in this situation. Why? Why did Jonah want God to do what he wanted to do? Because Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. He didn't like them. They were his enemies. What was Jonah's problem? His real problem was that he lacked compassion. So he had a bad attitude, and he lacked compassion. And I must admit, at times, I have a bad attitude, and I really lack compassion. When do I have a bad attitude? Let's start with that. When do I have a bad attitude? First at work. First at work. Why? Because the boss told me to do something I didn't want to do. I remember in high school, my very first job, I worked at a golf and country club on the grounds crew. And the very first day, the boss said, I want you to come here on a Saturday morning, and I got some work for you and another guy to do, a friend of mine from high school. And so my boss, his name was Ed Hock. I still remember his name clear as a bell. You always remember your first boss, right? Ed said to me and my friend Mike Valentine, I want you to weed eat all the hills and the banks on this golf course. That's too steep for the lawnmower to do. And so it was an 18-hole golf course. And he said, I want you to weed eat all the hills and banks. So we did this for multiple Saturdays in a row from 8 a.m. to noon. And I would literally be shaking with that weed eater for 4 hours straight. I would pray that thing would break. Right? I would just like, oh, man, just run out of string, anything. To this day, I don't like weed eaters. When do I have a bad attitude? Not only at work sometimes, but at home. I'd have a bad attitude at home. My wife, Monica, didn't do what I expected or wanted her to do. Right? She didn't do what I, in my mind, expected or wanted her to do. My daughter, Eden, didn't pick up her toys when I told her to. She's not listening today, and it's caused me to have a bad attitude. How about compassion? When do I lack compassion? First, when it doesn't involve me, right? When it doesn't involve me. Oh, I could care less. It doesn't involve me. I am inherently self-centered. I act sometimes as if God exists to serve me and my needs. Therefore, I'm not thinking about other people and their needs. I see a tragedy on the news, and I just flip the channel, right? Oh, that's too bad. Sorry that happened to those people. Something happens in our community, and I barely pause. Oh, they'll be all right. When do I lack compassion? Second, when I know someone doesn't like me. When I know someone doesn't like me. In fact, I prefer not to know that they don't like me. Don't tell me why, because then I'll be tempted to treat them differently. I want to treat everyone kind and with love, and if I know they don't like me, well, then I might act differently, so don't even tell me. Third, when do I lack compassion? Every time I see someone and I don't talk to them about Jesus. Right? When do I lack compassion? Every time I see someone and I don't talk to them about Jesus? Why don't I talk to people about Jesus? Why don't I, wherever I go, I talk to people about the Lord? Why don't I do that? Like my roommate Kirby, why? I think it's because I'm in too big of a hurry to do what I want to do. If we're just being honest, I'm in too big of a hurry to do what I want to do to stop and talk to them about the Lord. What about you? When do you have a bad attitude? Think about that for a moment. You're like, I can pinpoint that. I know when I have a bad attitude. Maybe you have a bad attitude this morning, right? Maybe you woke up with a bad attitude. Maybe something's happening in your life or in your family or at your work right now. When do you have a bad attitude? Is it when your boss tells you to do something you don't want to do? Is it when your spouse doesn't do what you expected or wanted them to do? Is it when you told your kids to do something and they didn't do it and you told them for like the 100th time and now you just have a bad attitude? When do you lack compassion? When is it that you just don't care? Is it when it doesn't involve you? Well, that doesn't affect me. Is it when you know someone else doesn't like you? A group of people out there in society today, or maybe you don't like them because of their lifestyle or how they live or the choices they make, and you're like, well, they're on their own. They're their own group, and therefore I don't care about them or I don't like them. They don't like me, so I don't like them. When do you lack compassion? Is it every time you see someone and you don't talk to them about Jesus? Did Jonah have a right to be angry? Did Jonah have a right to have a bad attitude? Did Jonah have a right to lack compassion? He thought he did. He thought he had a right. How did the Lord respond to Jonah? The Lord responded with a rhetorical question. Verse 4. The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? You're angry that I'm not going to destroy these people?" Right? Got a lot of anger in our society today about issues and things going on. And is it right for you to be angry about this? What did Jonah do after he vented his anger? He waited to see if God would change his mind and destroy the people of Nineveh. He was still holding out hope that God would change his mind and destroy the people, right, that God made. Because God made everyone. Did he know? What did God do? He created an object lesson for Jonah. Continuing on, verses 5 through 11. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for this plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head, and he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die. I'm so mad about this, I'm willing to die over it." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant. Though you did nothing to put it there, it came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who are living in spiritual darkness, who are lost. How How many people does Winnesha County have who are lost? Not to mention all the animals, right? God cares about animals. He cares about people. He cares about everyone because He created it. Should I feel sorry for such a great city? What was wrong with Jonah? What was wrong with him? He cared more about his creature comforts than he did about people. I got to be honest. At times, I do too. I do. I care more about my lifestyle. What about you? Are you more concerned about your creature comforts, the ease and the lifestyle that you're living, than you are about the people around you who are lost? How do you know if you're more concerned about your creature comforts? You know it when you're not talking to people about Jesus. When you're not talking to your family and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers about the Lord. Instead, you're talking about yourself and what you're going to do. Do you remember what Jesus had to say to those who were following Him? What did He have to say to those who were following Him? Here's what He says in Luke 14, 25 through 27. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, right? You want to be a Christian? You want to follow me? You must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What was Jonah's problem? What was Jonah's problem? His love for the Lord wasn't so great that he was willing to give up everything for Him. Let me say that again. Jonah's love for the Lord wasn't so great that he was willing to give up everything for Him. In fact, he said more than once, if he didn't get his way, he was willing to die. If he didn't get his way and what he wanted, he was willing to die. If I don't get what I want, I'm out of this marriage. If I don't get what I want in this, I'm out of it. If I don't get what I want in this job, if the boss doesn't treat me like I think he should treat me, I'm out. I'm out of this relationship. If I don't get what I want, I'm out. That's our society today. 50% of marriages end in divorce. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm out. Why would he say this? Why would Jonah say this? Because he didn't love people. He didn't love people. What is it we're trying to create here? What are we trying to create here? We're trying to create our vision. What is our vision? A place where everyone is known and loved. A place where everyone is known and loved. What is needed if we're going to create this place? What is really needed? A commitment to our core values. What are our core values? We've been talking about them the last few weeks in this series. The Word of God, right? We value the Word of God, right? It's the foundation on which we're built. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's our substance in which we live, and it sustains us. We feed off of it. Being in the Word, there's no substitute for spending quality time alone with Jesus every day in His Word. What else do we value? What's hungry and available. Hungry and available. I said, you can't have one without the other. Some people are hungry for the Lord, but they're not available. They're like this girl in this video was. They're running 7 days a week to whatever it is they're running to. And they just don't have time. They love the Lord. They're hungry. But they're not available. Other people are available. They have a little bit of extra time or margin in their life. But they're not hungry. They don't have a desire for spiritual things. You can't have one without the other. Hungry and available. Spirit of humility. A dependence upon the Lord. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Paul says, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. I always start with the assumption that I know nothing. I need the Lord. And so do you. Spirit of humility. A willingness to serve. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you see fit. Right? I'm offering myself to you. Whatever it is you want me to do. You want me to weed eat? All right, I'll weed eat. What is it you want? What is it you're calling me to do, Lord? And lastly, a desire to follow. A desire to follow. This girl in this opening video had to make a choice. Am I going to follow this sport and this coach to the end of the world? Am I going to make it my God, or am I going to follow the Lord? Am I going to follow this job? And is my life going to revolve around this job? Or do I need to make a change in my life? Is your love for the Lord, is your love for the Lord so great that it looks like you hate everything else? Let me say that again. Is your love for the Lord, is your love for Jesus so great that by comparison it looks like you hate everything else? I can't say that my love for the Lord looks like that. I can't say that. In fact, it looks like I love everything else more than I love the Lord. It does. Why do I say that? Because I got too many plants in my life. I got too many plants. I prioritize too many plants in my life. In other words, I care way too much about things that have no eternal value or significance. I do. I care way too much about things that have no eternal value or significance. Perhaps you too can relate. Maybe you too care way too much about things. You've gotten way too wrapped up in things that really don't matter. If so, what is it we need to do? What is it we need to do? We need to stop caring so much about things, what we're doing, and start caring more about people. Specifically, our neighbors. Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I don't know the Lord, and I need Him. I want Him more than anything else. I want to follow Him. I've been following other things and other people, and I need Jesus. We're going to give you an opportunity here in a moment to pray and to ask Jesus into your heart and to forgive you for your sins. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I'm doing what God has called me to do right now. I don't know. I'm doing more what I want to do instead of what I believe God has called me to do. Would you pray for me that God would help me to be obedient to what I know He's called me to do? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. It's powerful and it's convicting, and sometimes it just steps all over our toes. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and you say, Ed, I need Jesus. I don't know that I've ever been obedient to what He's called me and asked me to do because I've never surrendered my heart and my life to Him. And I want to do that this morning. I want to start fresh. I want to start new from this day forward. I want to ask Jesus into my heart and into my life. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly in your heart as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm being obedient to what God has called me to do. I've allowed some things into my life that I kind of know they're not the best for me. I've allowed them to kind of take over some areas, and I need to surrender that to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would help us to be obedient to what you've called us to do, to let go of those things in our life that just have a hold of us, that we'd surrender them to you and do what you're calling and asking us to do. Give us the courage to do that, Lord Jesus. Give us the desire and the power to do what pleases you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.